I count it a blessing to be here and to be among God's people here in Midland, and always enjoy the opportunity and the blessing to be able to come and be with y'all. And, you know, from the many years that I came regularly, there's a number of those folks that are not with us now and have passed on to be with the Lord. And, you know, our time's not that far away either. I know that some people say, well, you're really young, but, you know, I'm not any spring chicken. I'm 61 years old, and I consider myself to be in the latter season of my life. I mean, if you're blessed to live to be 80, then I'm in the last quarter. I call that the last season. There's a time and a season to all things, the Bible says. But Brother Joel was saying something back in the lunchroom this morning, and I'm not going to preach on this, but I thought, he said it's such a blessing and an encouragement to him to see folks that maybe are walking with canes or way up in the years, and they still come to the household of faith. They still come to hear the Word of God preached. Some of them are able to do a little bit. Some of them are not able to do anything much more than just get to church. We've got a couple in Lubbock that's that way. It's not that they lack desire. It's that they're not able. You know, it says, remember now thy creed, or in the days of thy youth, when the evil days come not, or the near years draw nigh. I mean, we're all going to get old if we live, if we continue to live. Our bodies are going to wear, our bodies are going to fail. And that we once could do and still have a desire to do, our body will not allow us to do. And that happens if we continue to live in this life. I think of the verse, and like I said, this is not my sermon this morning, Lord willing, but as he mentioned that, I preached several weeks ago on faith, and, you know, Paul said, I fought a good fight. He said, I finished my course, I kept the faith. And as I studied upon that, it became more relevant to me what Paul said. He said, I fought a good fight. That tells me that there's fights in this life that are not worth fighting for. But his fight was for the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, to honor and glorify his name regardless of what. He says that's a good fight. He says in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 13, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. You know, I've told people a lot of times in the Lubbock Church and the surrounding churches that the old faithful, I call them, are dying off. I mean, there were folks when I grew up that were at church every time the doors opened. It didn't matter if it's 110 degrees and they're sleeping in their car or lean-to at the association. There was a spirit among God's people that caused those folks to want to be together. And I call them the faithful. And that generation that's ahead of me is slowly but surely fading away. And actually, it's accelerating, it seems to me, or maybe my age is accelerating. But regardless of that, it's what's happening. It's a natural thing that happens in life. But those folks, in the 60s and the 70s when I grew up, they got off of work. They forsake for vacations. No matter what it was, there was a spirit among those people. I call them the faithful. They fought a good fight then. You know, Paul, he said that there's a fight. And I believe that fight is as much internal as it is external. I really do. To fight a good fight. You know, Paul said that there's a warfare going on inside of every one of us. And you know, your flesh never has loved God. It never has desired God. It wants nothing to do with God. It's contrary. It's like putting the same ends of a magnet together and it just repels one another. That's how that is. But Paul said, I fought a good fight. And if you read the story of the Apostle Paul, especially in the second chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, excuse me, you'll find a man who had a life preaching the gospel that wasn't very easy. He was beaten, he was stoned, he was shipwrecked in the ocean for several nights. I mean, read the list. And he had a tough life. But he said, I fought the good fight. And that's the fight. He's looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of his faith. He didn't allow the things of this world to distract him. He kept on fighting. And that's what I see in these older folks. And they're a great example to us. They continue to come. And I think we ought to find encouragement, as Brother Joe said, in those folks. You know, it'd be easy for them to wake up many mornings and say, I'm not going to come. Brother Fred Nixon's been a deacon in our church as long as I can remember. He has a walker. He's still able to drive. He's 87, 88 years old. But he's there nearly every Wednesday night and every Sunday. How many folks in the world today wake up and say, I just don't have the energy. I just don't feel good today. I'm not going to the house of the Lord. There's far more of those today than there was. It's not that we're better; they were better people. They were in tune with the Lord in a way that I don't think Christians are in tune with the Lord today. I encourage you to keep up the good fight. As we grow smaller in numbers, sometimes it's hard. You know, that fight is hard. It's hard not to go do the things in this world and to avoid the temptations. It is a good fight, but it's not an easy fight. And I believe we all battle at it different times in our life. May God bless us to be faithful until we close our eyes in death and open in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, what I want to talk about, and y'all pray for me if you would. I've got a thought on my mind. I've preached on it several times this past year, and I just find in the times and the age in which we live to be extremely important. And it's the subject of truth. You know, we argue the truth among Christians. In other words, we believe different than many of God's children believe, that are Christians and they're good people. But I want to look at the truth, not just concerning our eternal salvation. We'll touch on that a little bit. But I'd like to look at the truth in a broad sense, as far as the moral standard, the absolute moral standard that I believe that God set forth in His Word. Is truth important? You know, is truth important in our worship service? What is truth? What does it mean to you? How do you measure truth? What is the basis of what you believe? You know, that's what truth is to you. It's what you believe. It's what you think is right. You know, those that are not God's children, they believe in something. They declare that this is the truth or that is the truth based upon something. They don't declare it based upon the Word of God, because we're told that those who do not believe in God consider the things of God and His Word as foolishness. The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness unto him. Psalms 53 says, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. So as we begin to study God's Word and we begin to examine truth, I believe for the child of God, he must come to realize that this book, the King James Version of the Bible, the English version that you and I read, is the only absolute truth we have in the world. I believe that. I believe there is no truth apart from God's Word. And I believe that everything you deal with in this life, from your salvation to your God-fearing life, to the way you conduct yourself, to the way you train your children and raise them, to the way you conduct yourself in the presence of those that you work for who have the rule and authority over you. The Bible even tells us how to deal with the president that's called to govern the country. We're to have respect for the office and for the man. It didn't say we had to agree with him. But God has covered all bases in His Word. Now, when it comes to our eternal salvation, we'll talk about that just a moment. There are basically two groups among Christians. I say we're the third group, but basically you have the Arminians, which believe basically that God came and performed a certain part of salvation, that being in His death, burial, and resurrection. But they say that you have to do something. There's some other means that you have to perform if you're going to go to heaven. You must make the decision. You must accept. You must walk in certain walks. You must be baptized. You must go to this church under this name if you're going to go to heaven. Now, I declare unto you today, that's not in the Bible that I read, but that is the truth as they see it. Now, there's the other is Calvin, John Calvin, Calvinism. And we know that John Calvin was a theologian. He was a Protestant reformer. We know that he founded the Presbyterianism or the Presbyterian Church. But we know also that he succeeded from the Roman Catholicism. That's where John Calvin came from. Now, most people that hear of Primitive Baptist or look anything into Primitive Baptist believe that we're Calvinist. And there are some things we have in common. They believe in election. We believe in election. But Primitive Baptists trace the roots of the church back to Christ and the apostles, not to some man that came out of some other religious society, you might say. And the Roman Catholic Church was numbers of years beyond the apostles in Christ. We trace it back even through the Dark Ages. Therefore, the name Primitive. You know, a lot of people don't like Primitive Baptist. Say it's a harsh name, or it's not an appealing name. But it means original. It means that we try to worship God in spirit and in truth. You know, Jesus said in John chapter 4, he said, that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Do you believe that? How important is the truth? I think it's extremely important. I'm not concerned about what the non-elect, those who are not God's children, those who are not born of the Spirit of God, think. You know, those out in the world that believe that it's up to them to be saved or help save someone, they take a different view of the Bible. The Bible is a means sometimes whereby that heaven is populated. But we believe that the Bible was written only to those who are born of the Spirit of God. And I believe that if you study God's Word, you'll find that's exactly who the Bible was written to. Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." That tells me that the new birth or regeneration must precede any action on the behalf of the sinner. On the behalf of the individual, he must be born. We all understand that in a natural realm, don't we? Did you perform an act before you come forth from your mother's womb? You know, we all know that didn't take place. We know that life had to be given before action was taken. Furthermore, in verse 5, he told Nicodemus, he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." He can't see it. He can't enter into it. That word water, it describes a cleansing agent. And what's under consideration there when he says you be born of water? In other words, he says that you be washed in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been made white as snow in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and born of his Spirit. And that's the only way that you and I will ever be able to enter into the kingdom of God. Furthermore, if you're not born of the Spirit of God, it doesn't matter how many times you read the Bible to someone, how many times you can talk them into going to church, I'll promise you God's truth and God's Word will never resonate in their hearts. They may hear the verbal sounds of someone preaching or you talking to them, but it'll never make a difference in their life unless God touches them, unless they're born of the Spirit of God. Prior to reading the Word of God, they'll never understand any of it or benefit from it. The Bible was written to God's children. It was not a means to populate heaven. It's a declaration of what God has done for you and I in the work of salvation, but it also teaches us in truth how to live our lives, how to worship God, how to raise our children. I mean, there's not anything that you do in this life that you can't go somewhere in the Bible and find an answer to your problem or your trouble. You know, we all mourn at the loss of loved ones. Many of us here have done that. But the Bible tells us that we have a comforter in the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't say you can walk away, it won't be easy, but you find your comfort with God. You don't find it in the world. I know that. I know Sister Barrington knows that. I know many of you know that. We just go on with life because of the grace of Almighty God. That's the truth. God's grace is sufficient. You know, sometimes you think God has given you more than you can handle. But you know, my experience was 22 years ago this May, and by the grace of God, I go on. And I really don't know how, other than that's all I can say. By the grace of God, I go on. I put one foot in front of the other, and then, you know, I look forward to one day, not long, long away, that I'll be in His presence too. And the older I get, the more precious that seems, and the better it sounds. I can't wait. Matter of fact, if the Lord had come back during this service, it'd be hallelujah, praise Jehovah right now for me, because that's... I love life and I love the blessings, but, you know, it's not easy. It's not easy. Now, we consider the truth in every respect. What do people say truth is today? You know, there was a time, and we're going to deal with God's children. You know, some of God's children, and they deny the truth that you and I believe, and I believe that the Bible presents. And then there are some that just shun the truth. You know, Paul said over in Acts chapter 20, he said, "I shun not to declare all the counsel of God." But in this world in which you and I live, there are many preachers who preach what I call a health and wealth gospel. And some of what they say is good. It really is. We need positive preaching. We need to be lifted up at times. But we're told by Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable. There's a profit in God's Word. There's a value in God's Word. There's a benefit in God's Word. And he says in all the Scriptures. He said for doctrine. Now I want to explain, so many of us old Baptists get caught up in the idea that doctrine is directly talking about salvation by grace. And there are the doctrines of grace, and they are the truth as you and I believe them. You know, to sum up our belief in salvation compared to the Calvinist or to the Arminians is, we're the only people I know of that believe that God done all the saving and we done all the sinning. From every respect, from beginning to end, from first to last, from start to the end, God secured our eternal salvation, and you and I were passive. We had no part in it whatsoever. It's only when we're called out of darkness into his marvelous light do we even recognize that. We're the only folks I know of that believe that salvation is entirely, completely, and totally of God.
Amen.
So as we begin to think about truth, we know that there are those that deny truth. And we're living in a time now that seems to be ever-changing. And when we think about God's truth, we think about the moral standard I believe that God set up. You know, in the Ten Commandments, in the last five, it says, thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. I mean, those truths, thou shalt not bear false witness and thou shalt not covet. Those truths are just as good today as there ever was. They're just, when we transgress God's law, it's no different. It was when he penned those things on Mount Sinai in the presence of Moses. It's no different. That is the truth. And you know, our laws, the laws of the land around the world, if you look at them, the majority of them are based upon God's word, whether they recognize God or not. Did you know that? That's the influence that God has in this world. But for God's children, we need the truth, and we need not to depart from the truth. You know, I believe a lot of God's children, as time goes on, have departed from the truth. You know, over in the book of Judges, I don't know the chapter and verse, but it's quoted more than once. It says, in those days there was no king in Israel, and every man did that was right in his own eyes. I'm telling you, we're headed there if we're not already there. What that says is this is what I want to believe, and I want you to leave me alone. I'm a law unto myself. That's what they said over there. And to some degree, that's where we're headed in this nation. Doing things that God would have us not to do, that are against the truth of God's word. You know, the Bible was written for us. All Scripture was given by divine inspiration. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof. Reproof means conviction. What are we convicted of? When we err from the truth, that's what conviction does. It shows you that we err from the truth. Furthermore, there's a verse over in 2 Peter chapter 3 that for many years I didn't quite understand until I studied it out more. And it says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know how many Christians in the world will tell you that if you don't repent, you're going to hell? They take that verse completely out of context. It cannot be that way, because Jesus said in John chapter 10, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No man is able to pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all. No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. And I've told folks when I preach that message, I said the same thing that happened to me in a lot of these churches that happened to Jesus. They don't want to take up stones and stone me because they don't believe that. They don't want that. It's not the way of most Christians. And that's exactly what they done to Jesus. They took up stones to stone him when he preached that great and glorious message of salvation by grace. But some people just want to shun the truth. You know, I talked about the health and wealth gospel. They don't want to preach anything negative. But friends, Jesus said, in this world ye shall have tribulations. Now tell me if that's not the truth. Do you know anybody that's lived their entire life and never went through a trial? You know, some of the truths of God's Word, you and I can plainly see. We've experienced them. They've happened to us. We know them to be the truth not only by word, but by experience. I don't know a single individual in the world that has not went through a trial, and most of them through many, many trials. You know, I thought I went through the greatest trial in my life, and yet as life goes on, I see other trials rising up to the same level. And the demise of the church is a great trial upon my heart. Because one day things are going to be made right. I preached last Sunday out of Revelation chapter 20 on that great day of the resurrection. What is it we have to look forward to? A time when God shall wipe away all tears. What a great day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, and I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. He shall wipe away all tears, and there shall be no more death. There shall be no more crying. There shall be no more sorrow, for the former things are passed away. Friends, what a day that will be, and that's what drives you and I to continue to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And I just pray and hope that you'll be faithful unto the last day, unto your last breath, because he paid the price that you and I could not pay. That's the truth. Now, sometimes I get to talking about salvation by grace, and it's hard for me not to just take a left-hand turn and continue down that road. But I want us to look at the truth in God's Word and what it really means and how we ought to approach it. We're told in, in 2 Peter, in chapter 2, it says in verse 1, "But there are false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you." There have been people denying the truth. There have been false teachers and false prophets all through the ages. And they exist today. Notice verse 2, "And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by the reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken." I'm telling you right now, there's plenty of evil being spoken against the truth and against the Lord Jesus Christ. If you honor the Lord, I tell you, you will be persecuted. Anybody that'll live godly, the Bible says, will be persecuted in their life. It may not be to the extent that Paul or the disciples were. It may just be with words only, but it may be worse than that, because in this world today, nobody wants to hear about Christ. You can speak of any other religion, but you speak of Christianity, and it's a no-no. Have you noticed that? You're not to speak the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not to pray here, there, and yonder. I mean, don't think for a minute that persecution isn't going on, and persecution might not get worse. Now, I believe that I've told people, and I don't think Christians understand this very well. What does it mean to stand up for Christ? It means to do the right thing. Not just once, but as often as you can your entire life. You see, when they arrested Jesus, when Peter pulled out the sword and he cut off that centurion's ear, Jesus touched a man's ear and put it back on. What did Jesus say? He said, "My kingdom is not of this world." He said, "I could call upon 12 legions of angels." If he wanted to fight a physical fight, he could have called upon them. We're not to go out and take these folks, even God's children who are denying the truth or shunning the truth, or those who are entirely opposed to it, and put them in prison and kill them. You know what makes a difference in our world? Is the Christian example. And we're losing the Christian example because God's children are falling away. They're backsliding, if you would. Less and less of the churches have as many members. You know, the churches that are growing in number are those who preach the gospel that I spoke of. It's more of a social gathering. You know, last Wednesday, and Sister Lane went with us, and we went to see a movie, and it's one that I'd recommend. It's called Breakthrough. It's about a young man that fell through the ice, and it's based on a true story, and God salvaged his life when all the doctors said he wasn't going to live. But needless to say, in this movie, there was a church. And the lady that was the mother went to this church, and they got a new pastor, and he was very contemporary, you might say. They dressed very contemporary. The music, they had a live band, they had a rapper in there, and this really bothered her a whole lot. But I remember in the movie, the pastor said, "Well, you know, we got to get in touch with the young people." But I don't believe God instituted those programs in that type of worship service. You know, when the Bible says they were to worship in spirit and truth, the reason I believe that many things were not given into the worship service is because everything that is added to a church takes the focus away from Jesus Christ. Did you know that? It really does. When we come to the house of the Lord, our focus is to be upon the Lord. You ought to read in the book of Nehemiah. When they rebuilt that wall and they stood up there and made them a pulpit and they read the law, then people stood there with their head bowed to the ground all day long. Now, I'm not advocating that we ought to do that, but I'm advocating in the Old Testament, under the worship service, it was a serious worship service in the presence of the Lord. You know, there's a time for socializing and there's a time for worship. I'm not opposed to us getting together as a church family and doing many things. But when we enter into the sanctuary on Sunday morning, I think we're to enter in looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, praying that Jesus would be in our presence and fill our hearts, that he might be honored and glorified. You know, this is nothing unnatural. All of us by nature want to appease the flesh. And that's what many of these programs do. They appease the flesh. And sometimes we as old Baptists even are tempted to do those things because we see our young people flocking to those places where other young people are because of the music they play or the programs they have or the many things in these churches. And I'm not here. They do some good things and they say some good things. But the Bible says we must worship in spirit and in truth. We must declare all the counsel of God, not just some of it. There's a time that you and I ought to be convicted of the error of our ways and corrected for that mistake. You know, God is long-suffering. That verse said he was not willing that any should perish. In other words, it isn't God's will to punish you and I. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son that he receiveth. It says, whereof all are partakers. He says, if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then you are bastards and not sons. You don't belong to him. If you're a child of God, at some point in your life, you will be chastened. And it's an act of love, not an act of hatred. We're told in Proverbs 13:24, he that spareth the rod hateth his son. But he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. That means early. You get on the hold of the problem early. You let a child go and do what it wants to, or what they want to, he or she, until they're teenagers, you've lost them. You need to get a hold of it early. God's word is full of truth. And if we'd adhere to God's truth, we'd be far better off as a people. You know, God is the very essence of truth. We know in John chapter 1, in the Gospel of John, we know that it says, the Word was made flesh. Now, the Word is the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John 5:7 says, there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus Christ, the eternal Logos, the eternal Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The same was in the beginning. All things were made by him. Without him, there was not anything made that was made. That Word, that eternal Word, in the beginning, he was there because he was from everlasting to everlasting. He is the eternal Son, if you would, the second person in the Trinity. He came down and put upon himself a human body, flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father. What? Full of grace and full of truth. He wasn't a portion of grace and part truth. He is truth personified. He is truth, the embodiment of truth, period. We're told in the 17th verse that Moses gave the law, but we're told that truth came by Jesus Christ. Truth came by Jesus Christ. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. He is the truth. He tells us over in John chapter 14 and verse 6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He didn't say I am one way or some other way or a way that you can choose. He said, I'm the way and the only way. He said, I am the truth. Where do you measure truth? What is your baseline for truth? And I'm not just talking about, I'm talking about in your everyday life. What is your basis for truth? Is it the Word of God? You know, Jesus, when he prayed in John 17, do you know that he prayed for his disciples and he prayed for everyone that was given to him by the Father? That means you and I. He prayed for all of them in the high priestly prayer. He said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. How important is God's word in your life? How much do you read it? How much do you soak it up? It makes a lot of difference. You know, Peter said over in 2 Peter chapter 1, he said, wherefore, I'll not be negligent to put you always in remembrance, even though you know these things, and be established in the present truth. Isn't that an amazing thing? How easy we can forget. I remember a sister telling me in the church that her kids grew up in the Primitive Baptist Church and went there all their life. And one of her children married someone that was not an old Baptist. And this dear sister said, well, you know, God can take the truth away from you. Well, I know that individual pretty well. And as time has went over, years after years after years, You'd be surprised how little of the truth he recognizes now. You know, why do we have to sit under the preaching of the gospel, the sound preaching of the gospel? Why do we need to read God's word? Peter said, he said, I won't neglect continuing to preach over and over and over these truths to you. It's apparent that you and I can forget those truths. It's apparent that they will not be first and foremost on our mind. When the troubles of life come our way and the difficulties, the closer we walk with God, the easier it is to get through those troubles. It doesn't mean that we don't have pain and suffering like anybody else. Jesus said, these things I have spoken unto you that in me you can have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation. Be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. The only peace that you and I will ever find is in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're never going to find it in this world. We're told in Colossians to let the peace of God rule your hearts, to the which we are called in one body, and be ye thankful. I know one thing. There's one thing that God's children in this life yearn for, and it's peace. And when we have the peace of God rule our heart, the greatest storms that ever come will not overthrow you. They'll give you some damage. They're going to give you some pain, and they're going to mourn. You know, we're told in that great chapter, as we preached at funerals many times, he said, Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I'd not have you to be ignorant, brother, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, as others who have no hope. We sorrow. Everybody sorrows. Everybody mourns the loss of loved ones. But, you know, we're like David. When that son that him and Bathsheba had and died in 7 days, as God said, Nathan told him it would. You know, he got up and he ate and he went on about his business. He said, he'll not come back to me, but I'll go to where he is. That's where you and I are today with those that we love and have passed on before us. They're not coming back to be with us, but I tell you, we got a hope and a truth in God's word. We're going to where they are. Amen. And the sooner that day comes, the greater, I'll tell you, as far as I'm concerned. But truth, Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. In James chapter 5, James says that we can err from the truth. You know, God's children, that's what we're concerned about today. We can hear people speak evil of the truth. In verse 19, it says, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth. It's possible that you and I can err from the truth. We need to understand what it takes not to err from the truth. I think it takes being faithful, as I started out this morning. You know, keep the faith, fight the good fight. Go on. When life gets tough, the tough get going, as the old saying goes. You're going to have some bad days. You're going to have some bad years. You're going to have some bad months. But don't let that take you away from serving the God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was nailed to the cross and nailed your sins to the cross. The one who gives you hope that this old sinful body and this bondage that you and I dwell in will one day be gone. And we'll be in the presence of the Lord, never to have another bad day, never to have another sleepless night forever. I mean, we owe him a debt that we cannot pay. That's the truth. It's a truth that we must not resist. Now, I want to go and read a couple things, and there's so much to be said when you study the truth. I want to go to Romans chapter 1. And I think this tells us a whole lot about the things that are taking place in the world in which we live. And, you know, a lot of people have gotten to where they shun this truth, they accept this truth. You know, like I said, I don't think it was ever God's way for you and I to take up bows and arrows and guns and kill people who don't agree or sin against the Word of God, because we're all sinners and we've all come short of the grace of God. We've all, we've all come short. We're all sinners, and for that we need to always remember. It says in verse 17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. You know, those that don't believe in God are without excuse. The sun's come up every day. The earth's where it's always been. I mean, there's things out here in nature that are an absolute proof. You know, we talk about truth being fact or reality. You know, I can give you a fact. The sun has come up every day and the sun's went down every day. And that's a reality that no one can deny, even the ungodly. He goes on and says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not, neither were they thankful, but became vain, and their imaginations and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Now get this part of the verse, and I think this is where things change for many of God's people. And they change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man. I want you to think about what that says right there. I know Christians that cannot get their mind around this infinite God that we serve. I can't. And so what they do is they bring God down to their level and they think of God in the terms of their own mind. And what they do is they eventually decide that they're a law to themselves, that it's all right. And that's what they've done here. You know, it goes on and it says, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Now, this is the truth. A lot of people don't want to hear this preached, but it's the absolute truth. It's no different today than it's ever been. We live in a time that maybe it's more apparent than it was at another time in your life, but it's the truth. You know, and I will not deny the truth. But you know, it says, let me get down to the verse that I really want. It says in verse 27, likewise also the man leaving the natural use of the woman burned in their lust. He goes on about the woman and them working these things. But he says that they took the truth of God and changed it into a lie and they worshiped the creature more than the creator. It doesn't matter what sin you're involved in. And if you'll read from verse 29 all the way to the end of the chapter, you're going to find out that there's all manner of sin under consideration. But what happens is, and even in the church, if you go over to Acts chapter 2 and you begin to study the church in its infancy. See, I believe the church started with John the Baptist. It says the law and the prophets were until John. It says the kingdom of God, since the kingdom of God was preached and every man presseth into it. But even in the book of Acts, at the day of Pentecost, the church was still in its infancy. It was in an innocent state, probably as close to perfect as we'd ever see in this life, because there is no perfect church made up of sinners. We'll never get it that way in this life. It soon changed. But I found as I studied out what was instituted by God in that early church, it was always changed because of man's preference. Did you know that? I want you to think about one truth that you and I believe. For Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. Now, he went back in verse 11 there and he clarified that. For the children not being born yet, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to the election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. After he said, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated, the next verse said, what shall we say to these things? Is there unrighteous with God? You know, it's no different today than it was then. No different then than it is today. Man decided that God ought to love everybody. But the Bible tells me God didn't love everybody. And that's the truth. I don't have an answer to why God loved one man and not another. But if God loved every man, I can assure you every man, woman, and child that's ever been born on the earth will be in heaven. Amen. But the Bible doesn't declare that. It doesn't. You go to Malachi chapter 1 and you'll find that to be false. It deals with Esau and the Edomites. But man preferred that God would love everyone, so they took that truth and they've tried to preach it away. You know, I tell you now, I don't understand, but God is righteous. Is there unrighteous with God? God forbid. For he saith unto Moses, I'll have mercy upon whom I'll have mercy, and I'll have compassion upon whom I'll have compassion, so then it's not of him that willeth or him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. I tell you right now, the truth is something that I pray we never depart from. You know, even when we commit a sin, let's don't try to change it. You know, there's a couple other verses, and I'm going to try to get to a closing point. I could stay on this for a long time, but in Isaiah chapter 5, there's some verses that sum up what's going on today, and it's nothing new. As Solomon said, there's nothing new under the sun. He says, woe unto them that call evil good, and good evil, that put darkness for light, and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine, and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. Therefore, as the fire devoureth the stubble, and the flame consumeth the shaft, so the root shall be as rottenness, and their blossoms shall go up as dust, because they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts, and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. Notice this. Therefore is the anger of the Lord kindled against his people. You know, when you read verses like that, you'd have to say, boy, he's talking about some terrible folks, isn't he? These are bad people. They got to be. They couldn't possibly be God's children. Do you know why God gives us his word and his truth? That we won't be conformed to the world, but we'll be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we may prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. I tell you, if we don't fill our minds with God's truth by reading his word, if we don't come and hear the gospel preached, little by little, it'll fall away. You'd be surprised how we can drift out into the world and lose sight of the truth, and all of a sudden, we're walking and talking like everybody else. It's important. Like I said, I don't have enough time, and I need to get to close, but think about the time we live in. Think about what I spoke to you out of Romans 1 there. In verse 23 of Proverbs, chapter 23 and verse 23, now I'm going to say just for a few moments and close on what I believe we ought to do. It says, buy the truth and sell it not. He uses those two metaphors. You know, you can't buy the truth literally with money. You can't sell the truth. You know, we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth, as we're told in the book of 2 Corinthians. In other words, if you try to tell something that ain't true, or you try to deny the truth, it ain't going to change the truth. You know, we're told in Matthew 24, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. The word of the Lord, the truth of God's word, will never pass away. It's from everlasting to everlasting. That word buy literally means to procure or to attain. We're to attain the truth by the reading of his word, by sitting under the preaching of the gospel, and we're not to sell it. We're not to surrender it. We're not to surrender it. Also, wisdom and instruction and understanding. Buy the truth. Attain it. Strive for it. Labor for it. Jesus said in John 6 and 27, labor for that, not for that meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto eternal life. You have eternal life. Labor for the blessings of eternal life right here and now. We go to the third chapter of Proverbs. And I believe this is where it begins. It says, my son, forget not my law. Forget not the gospel of Jesus Christ. But let thine heart keep my commandments. Hear the word preached. Read the word. Put it in thine heart. Notice the blessing you get from it. When you really store God's word in your heart and you keep his commandments, it says, for length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Do you know anybody that don't want to live in this life and have peace? I'm talking about inner peace. External peace will probably never be had in this world, but you can have an inner peace with God that passeth understanding. He goes on in verse 3. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Buy the truth and sell it not. In other words, it's so easy to not read our Bibles. It's so easy to not go to the house of God and hear the Word of God preached. And little by little, as this has happened since I was a kid, I'm telling you, I came to Midland Church when I was a little kid. I went to Lubbock. I went to Anton. I went to the West Texas Association. The houses were full. But little by little, subtly, a little here and a little there, God's people have drifted away. We have a lacking for young people because we become conformed to the world. We've went through the wide gate and the broad way that leadeth to destruction. You know, I spent 20 years out of the church myself. I'm not here bragging on it, but I'll tell you, the Lord showed me the error of my way. He did. And I'm thankful for it. Not a greater blessing have I had in my life. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Notice how intense he is with his words. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the tables of thine heart. You don't think truth and mercy, they go hand in hand, are not important? Bind them around thy neck and write them upon the tables of thine heart. And then he gives us another blessing. Soul, shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. You know what? When somebody doesn't like you and somebody doesn't treat you right, when you have a good understanding of the truth, you'll deal with it in a whole lot different manner than if you don't know the truth. You know, a lot of us, by nature, it's an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. You know, we want people to get what they got coming to them. I know I've been that way in my life, but I tell you, when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, when it comes to our sins, you don't want what you got coming to you, do you? You want mercy every time. That's what we all want. God is rich in mercy for his great love where we loved us. When we understand how God treated us, it ought to help teach us how to treat other folks. His truth's important. And I close with trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. When you have God's word programmed, you might say, in your heart and in your mind and your conscience day in and day out. You know, the psalmist said in Psalm words, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and he doth meditate upon it day and night. Doesn't mean he reads it day and night. He thinks about God in his workplace, in his home, in his church, when he's with his children. He gives thoughts to what would the Lord have me to do. When God's truth is ringing in your ears and coming to the forefront of your mind, it makes a difference in how we live and walk in this life. That's why we're to buy the truth and sell it not. We're to attain it and never surrender it. And it goes for all of God's truth. You know, we're not to take the truth of God and turn it into a lie. Because when we do, we commit idolatry. That's what they're doing. It says they worship the creature more than the creator. You don't have to build a graven stone. You could. But when you put anything, including rest and relaxation ahead of the Lord, you've committed an act of idolatry. We're always to put the Lord first. And may God bless us to understand how important his truth is. May God bless us to fight a good fight and to continue on until the Lord comes back. Thank you for your kind attention, and it's a blessing to be here. I hope that the Lord will bless you. If there's one that desires a home in a church, come forward, and we'll see the suitable hymn. You got one?
Number 5.